Go ahead and have a seat. My name is Jimmy Harris. I'm the life group pastor here at Grace Chapel. If you didn't know, Steve is on a sabbatical and he's taking some well-deserved rest. He is getting a break and a breather, and we are all praying for him. I hope that you, when you raised your hand, you meant it. When you said, I will be praying for you, Steve, please be lifting him up. Please be praying for him to be filled with just all kinds of incredible things that God has to say. And then for us to be able to handle it when he gets back, because I think he's gonna put some new scorch marks on this thing up here. And so get ready for that. Let God just be filling him up with new fire. Give him just clarity and vision and just pray for him. Keep lifting him up. It's really important that we continue to do that for our pastor. Today we're gonna be talking about Jonah chapter 2. So if you wanna go ahead and get your Bible out, you can go there right now. Jonah chapter 2. Last week we talked about Jonah. We're going to be walking through one chapter at a time through, so if you want to read ahead, it's a very short read. But last week we talked about how Jonah was, God came to him, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, go to Nineveh where these evil people are and preach. And he was like, nope. And he went the absolute opposite direction as far as you could possibly go, and he's heading this way. But the Lord stopped him with a storm. And everything's fallen to pieces. The boat, they're throwing everything off so that it doesn't sink. And they go down and they find Jonah, and he is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they shake him awake and they're like, what are you doing? We're all gonna die. What are you doing here? Who are you? And they roll the dice and they try to figure out, and they go, this is your fault. And he's like, yep, it's my fault. I'm running from the presence of the Lord. And they were terrified. And they said, well, why are you doing this? And so they, for a while, they tried to row against the storm, but eventually they were like, we're gonna have to throw you in. You know, it is interesting to point out, though, he didn't jump in. They still had to throw him over the side of the boat. And he went over the side of the boat and he sank. And at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, you'll notice that at the very end of it, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So the Lord prepared a fish to swallow him. Man, how many of you guys are, well, you don't have to raise your hands, singers, songwriters, in the music industry? There's a lot of people actually around in this area that are involved in music. And today we're actually gonna be walking through a song. And so today's your day. I mean, have you ever written a song? I've written a few songs and they're really bad. In fact, in college, this is a little known fact, I made a couple CDs and you will never hear them. So I'd have to really love you to give you that laugh. But I've written songs, and you know what? You don't write very good songs when everything's going great. You don't hear a lot of like everything's wonderful kind of songs. It's always like, you broke my heart, she left me, everything's a mess. It's always out of, seems like, the storms in our lives that music kind of comes. It's like where songs are written, where we get to the point where we cry out to God is in those dark places, it's in those hard times. And that's where Jonah is. He's in the belly of a whale, and he actually writes this song in the belly of the whale and praises God with it. And so you're going to have to hang in there with me, because this is a little short passage and it's a song, and we're going to break it down one verse at a time. So I need you to kind of bear with me as we walk through this together. You know, it's not normal. How many times have you heard a sermon on a song? So walk through this with me. Go ahead and go in your Bibles to chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought me up, my life, from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, because salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So, can I tell you guys a fishing story? Because, I mean, you can't really go through the book of Jonah and not tell a fishing story. You're going to actually think, you're going to think, Jimmy, you did this whole sermon series just so you could tell this story. But no, my dad and I, we like to go fishing. When we lived in the Seattle area, we would go out in Puget Sound and we would fish for salmon and we would go up different places all over. And we'd usually catch a lot of fish. We'd catch a lot of salmon, we'd go out fishing, and we decided we were going to do this really, really big trip. And so we took like 6 months putting this together, planning it, talking about it, kicking it around. And we started in Seattle, and just imagine if you went up from Seattle north for 13 hours. And then you'd get in our little 24-foot Bayliner, and we got into the water, and we went 13 hours by boat to this very remote little place that you could only get to either by a float plane or by boat. And so we get there, and we have this little cabin, and no one really lives there. It's this tiny little fishing village, and there's like 3 or 4 people that live there, and all they do is fishing. And this is supposed to be one of the best places you could ever imagine that you could go to catch fish. And so we're out there, we've got our cabin, it's overlooking the ocean, everything's all set up, we've got our boat right there, and we go out on our first day, and we catch nothing all day. And we're looking at each other like, you have got to be kidding me. We could have gone a half hour drive and caught more fish by now. And we've gone way out in the middle of nowhere. And here we are, just nothing. And so we just kept going out deeper and deeper, thinking, well, maybe the fish are somewhere else, you know. And so the further out we went, all of a sudden the waves kind of got longer and bigger. And you kind of would feel yourself go up about 15 feet in the air, and then you'd kind of come down about 15 feet in the air, kind of get that queasy feeling. And we're so far out that you would see land, and then you wouldn't see land. You'd see land, and then I don't even see land anymore. So where we were kind of out, way out in the middle of nowhere, and we had gone as far as we could go and out as far as we could go. And all of a sudden, all the alarms on the boat went off. The depth finder on the boat says the ground is going from 50 feet to 40 feet to 30 feet to 20 feet, and we are panicking. We have these things off the back of the boat, called downriggers, that hold these big lead balls that hold your fishing line down deep so that they'll be down there where the fish are. And these things, they're made of metal, are going like this, just bouncing. And so my dad's trying to reel up these things because we don't know what's going on. We think, well, maybe we're dragging on the bottom, but how is that possible? Because we're way out here in the very deep water. And so we're looking around, what are we gonna crash into? And so the alarms are going off and we're panicked. And I just took a big left turn just in case. I didn't know what we could possibly be hitting. And I'm looking around, trying to figure out what we're gonna run into. And just then, a humpback whale breached in front of our boat and hit the water, and the water went up like this, and its tail just slapped right in front of my face, and the water just splashed over the top of the boat. And all of a sudden, you know, I was about 22. I felt pretty big. I went, whoo, about this big. And I couldn't breathe for 5 seconds. I just was like, and we both kind of looked at each other. I was talking to my dad last night on the phone about it, and he said, actually, we weren't very smart. We should have put on our life jackets right then. But we just stood there with our mouths open like, how did that happen? Somehow these downriggers had hit that whale and made it mad, and it was swimming straight up at us and decided at the last second to kind of veer off to the side and just give us a good scare, but he could have just crushed us. That tail was as big as 2 cars. And I remember just the wind being sucked out of me. So whenever I read this about Jonah, we don't know if it was a whale, you know, that ate him. It could have been any fish. It says the Lord provided, you know, he created a fish for Jonah. But how exactly does Jonah get eaten by a fish and survive? I mean, 3 days in the belly of a whale, come on. Come on, Jimmy. This is This is actually a popular topic amongst atheists and skeptics because it's like one of those things where they're like, you know, come on, this doesn't make any sense. The problem is that it's like they get all kind of all these evidences and things. There's been a bunch of stories. Have you guys read any? Have you ever read a story about somebody that got swallowed by a whale and survived? And I did a bunch of research. I learned way too much about whales this last week. and as one study like that in the early 1900s, one of the seamen fell in the water. Actually, two people drowned. And they thought they had died, but they were catching this whale at the same time. They finally get it up. They pull it alongside the boat. And then they're taking the blubber off into the boat. It's what they would make into oil at the time. And so they're bringing off. And then they get all the way down to the belly, and the belly's moving. And they open it up, and this guy's in there. And he survived. Of course, he's traumatized and never, you know, doesn't ever speak again, poor guy. But, and then there, so when Christians heard about this in the early 1900s, science was saying like, oh, this is not possible and hot. And they were feeling kind of defensive, you know? And so they were like, ha, here's a story of a guy that survived getting swallowed by a whale. And it sounded really true, but it actually turns out it's not true. The story, there's no corroboration that story, but it was so, they were so excited that it might be true that it just went everywhere. Every newspaper printed this thing. Ripley's Believe It or Not even picked it up many years later and said it again, and people believed it again. So the skeptics actually had their own story about a guy that got swallowed by a whale, but it didn't turn out well for this guy. He when they got to him, he did not look good. I won't go into detail, but in just a couple days, he looked real bad. And so the skeptics were like, ha, here's a story about a guy that got swallowed by a whale, and now we've proven that this is silly, because obviously, look, you would get, you know, the acid and the stomach acid and this being swallowed, and plus if you didn't get drowned or smushed, and this guy was crushed. Well, that story wasn't true either. And so you have these stories all over the place if you go, don't believe everything you read, because there's all these stories trying to prove, well, see, ha-ha, it could have happened. Well, there's actually a teenager that was talking to his science teacher. Heard the story. And they were actually studying whales. And he said, all right, well, as we're studying whales, he's like, he just kind of is looking off into space. And he says to his teacher, you know, I wonder what kind of whale swallowed Jonah. And the teacher says, well, you don't want to believe everything you read in the Bible, son. You know, most whales have an esophagus about that big. Around. There's no way a human was going to fit through that hole. That's silly. Plus, even if he did get through there, he'd have to go through the stomach. There are some whales that swallow creatures whole, and great white sharks have been known to swallow like a whole seal. But it does not go well for that creature, because that creature gets inside the stomach and there's no air in there. So even if you did survive the teeth of a sperm whale or a great white shark, and you got into the belly, you'd be trapped in the stomach, and you'd get all, you would die. You couldn't breathe in there. It's not possible. So the boy said, well, when I get to heaven someday, I'll just have to ask him. To which the teacher kind of rolled her eyes, and she says, well, how do you know that he'll be in heaven? Maybe Jonah will be in hell. And so he said, well, then you can ask him. Isn't that great? Yeah. Cassie said, I'm really becoming a preacher now because I have preacher jokes, you know. Yeah. So there's really only a few options of what happened here, okay? So the first one is this is what liberal... this is what liberal theology would do. They say, well, science says this. And so then they're like, oh, no, we're scared of science. So they go over here and they say, well, I guess it's actually not true. It's an allegory. And it's really talking about kind of just the general concept. And this is just really talking about God and the people of God. And it's kind of more like a parable. It's not a real thing. Of course, we know that that's not true because Jesus spoke of Jonah by name. Jonah is a historical character. We know from 1 Kings even that we know his dad's name. Like, this is not a person that they would have thought, well, this is a made-up story. This is a real guy. He was a historical figure. The other possibility is this is a resurrection story. And there's a lot of things in this story that would kind of lean you towards maybe he died in there, like he would if you got swallowed by a whale. He died, and then when the Lord vomited him up on the shore, right, he is resurrected and thinks back on the event of being swallowed and his prayer on the way down the stomach, I guess, would be the way that would go. Or it's just a really unique fish that we don't know about. Like, the ocean is a pretty big place, and we have only discovered a little tiny percentage of it. You know, we used to think that those giant squid was not a real thing. It was like a fictional thing. But then when they discovered them, they were like, wow, these people had been talking about this, and this has been real the whole time. They're so deep down in there, they never find these things. Very small percentage of the ocean has been discovered. There's creatures all over in there that we don't even know what they are or how big they are or whether they have little oxygen tanks inside of their stomachs. We don't know, right? But then at the end of the day, obviously, this is a miracle, right? So, you know, in case like your mind gets kind of locked up on this, in my notes it actually says, duh. I'm not supposed to say that part, but I put it in there for my own benefit. It has to be a miracle, right? You just don't get swallowed by whales and make it, right? And you definitely don't write songs in there, right? Unless that's a miracle. There's something pretty obviously miraculous going on here. What's funny is people are like, you know, how could that be possible? This is impossible. This is a funny thing sometimes with, you know, science and evidences and all these things. But, you know, it's sort of like, all right, well, then just explain to me a whale. Explain to me that you exist. Explain to me that we're here talking about this. Worshiping, obviously, a God that created everything. You know, well, I don't know why we're scared or get defensive about little silly things, because obviously this is a miracle, and a God that can create the entire universe can make whales if he wants to that have little offices inside of their stomachs with a little writing desk for writing songs, a little pen. So Jonah's down there just like Pinocchio writing out a little letter. It's possible. God can do whatever he wants. The sooner you get that wrapped around your head, the better. So verse 17, let's go ahead and read at the end of chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He made him. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. It goes on to say, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. So a couple things. God made the fish specifically for this. Plus, we know for sure this song is written in the belly of the whale, in case there's any doubt. Now, I know he didn't write it down in there. He had to memorize the song, right? He didn't have any paper in there, but he wrote it in the belly of the whale. It says it right there. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. We cry out to God because we have problems. That's when we do it. That's when we say, God, help me. You know, in recovery, there's a famous thing that's kind of thrown around, which is don't rob people of their bottom. Don't steal it from them. Why? Because problems are very motivating. They move us to God real quick. You get in the belly of a whale and you're gonna pray real fast, right? Can you imagine being in there? I'm kind of claustrophobic. My brother and sister used to hold me in a sleeping bag and tickle me. Anybody ever experienced that? Can you imagine being in the belly of a whale? I mean, I don't, like 5 or 6 people shake my hand and I'd kind of like to wash my hands. I'm a little bit germophobic. Like, I don't really like, can you imagine being in guts? In a stomach? Not to mention a stomach of a fish that probably eats other fish, right? So you're in fish, in the dark, about 100 degrees probably. That's what we would have guessed if you were in the belly of a whale. It'd be about 100 degrees in there. So it's hot, it's gross, it's dark, and he's singing praises? What? The bottom's important. Let people hit bottom. Sometimes you're gonna have to have people in your life that you just really, really wanna save them. But what would happen if we reached down into the water and pulled Jonah out of that fish's mouth? He'd get right back in the boat, going the opposite direction, away from the word of the Lord, God's purpose for our life. Sometimes we have to let people hit the bottom. And in fact, we're robbing them if we try to save them. We're not the savior. Jesus is the savior. His name means saves. Your name does not mean saves, right? You're not Jesus. Let Jesus do the saving. And sometimes you just have to let him sink all the way down to the bottom. So out of the belly of the whale, or right here, verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. That's like the word hell, Sheol. It'd be like, someone might actually say like, man, my life is just a mess right now, or I just feel like I'm just going through my own personal hell. Like he might be using it like in that sense, like an exaggeration. David does that in the Psalms. He uses the word Sheol to describe how he felt, and he's not saying I actually died, but some people actually think that he's literally crying out to God from hell itself and from that actual place, and you heard his voice. So that's a possibility too, out of the belly of Sheol. But just imagine the confinement that you would feel trapped in the belly of a whale. I mean, an elevator can feel kind of claustrophobic, but just imagine the confinement. Maybe you feel stuck right now. You know, God speaks through confinement. God speaks to us through limiting the ways out and removing options to the point where we say, I feel really stuck in my life right now. I feel like I can't move. I feel like I can't get the ball moving down. I feel like I'm trapped. I feel like I can't get out. I feel totally confined into this thing in my life. And I don't have any room to breathe, and I can't get out of it. That confinement, God actually uses. He uses confinement sometimes to limit our choices, to get us to stop. Why? Because he wants us to stop. Stop fighting and thrashing around and trying to get out of it and have a different life than the one that we're actually in. He wants us to stop and go, and get quiet before the Lord. And maybe God wants you to stop and be silent. I think he wants us to stop fighting and thrashing around and trying to get out of the place he has us in. Maybe he has us there for a very good reason. You'll notice that he didn't move until he stopped. God didn't move. So he's running the opposite direction, but God's chasing him, right? And sometimes it feels like you're getting away, but God's right on your tail. There's no place that we ever are that he's not there. But until he stopped, God did not move on his behalf until he stopped. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. It's almost like, you know, our version of that would be like, but at least, you know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. You know, that's kind of all I got. It's like, this situation is really terrible. I don't really expect God to save me from it. But at least when I die, I'll get to get up in heaven and have a talk with him. Because right now, God doesn't even see me. I am hidden in the dark. I am in the shadows. There's one tribe of Native Americans that had a unique practice for training young braves. They would take their 13-year-old boys and they would take them out into the wilderness and with a blindfold on, and they would leave them in the wilderness to survive on their own, and they would leave. And the child would wait, you know, open their eyes and take off the blindfold, and there they are in the middle of the wilderness in the middle of the night. And they just have to survive. And so every little sound of every little branch that creaked was like, is that a wolf? Is that something that's gonna get me? You can just imagine all night long in the cold, in the dark, just kind of waiting and being terrified, being a kid, never leaving home ever before in your entire life, and now all of a sudden you're just thrust into the wilderness, and here you are. But as the sun would come up in the morning, And you can just picture, like, you're starting to see everything kind of murky, and then everything gets lighter and lighter, and he survived the night, and he's feeling like, okay, I got this. He looks over, and his dad's right there. Because he never left. He was 10, 15 feet away the whole time with his bow in his hand, ready to protect him. He hadn't left him there. It just seemed like he had been left there, and he felt like he had to survive for a while. Sometimes we feel like God left us. You know, like we're alone in this thing. We're in the dark. But children of God are never alone. We're never alone. Even in our sin or disobedience, God is after us, like Jonah. Even then, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is always pursuing us. He's always right there. We're never in a shadow alone, but it feels like it. And that's how Jonah feels. Jonah feels like he is sinking. The water's coming around in verse 5. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me and the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You ever feel like just not only are you stuck, but there's no hope? It's like a prison door closing is what the picture is there. Like the bars are being closed and it's over. Just think about the most hopeless thing in your life, the thing that you're like, I just don't have any hope that this is gonna change. This dark thing that is walled off in my life, and you think, nothing's gonna happen with that. I'm trapped, I'm in the pit, and I can't get out. And just picture that. And that's the place where he's crying out to God. Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the, right? Because of his disobedience, he's running from God. But when you get to the very most hopeless place, look up. And that's what he does. All he does is look up. And he goes, help. That's where he cries out. The bars are closing behind you. It feels hopeless. But God is always in the darkest, most hopeless place with us. He's there. There's no place so dark that he isn't there with us. And deeper still, even than that. The next verse says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I challenge you this week to read Psalm 40, which is David getting out of a pit, but he couldn't get out of it unless God reached in and got him. You actually can't get yourself out of the pit you're in right now. You can't get you out. See, we're trying to climb up the side of the wall. We're very determined. We want to get ourselves out. But God wants to save us. He wants to pull us up and out. He wants to get us out. And we want to get ourselves out. And God won't, he's going to be the savior in this story, not you. You're not going to save yourself. God wants to save you. God is always the savior. His name means saves. His name, Jesus, means deliverer. It's who he is. It's what he does. You don't get saved one time. God's always saving you every day. You're going to fall into lots of pits, and God's going to pull you right up out of them. But he doesn't pull people out with their hands in their pockets. He doesn't pull people out that are trying to climb out themselves. He only pulls people out that put their hand up and say, help me. And he pulls them right out of the pit. Salvation is not just for people who don't believe. Salvation's for us this morning. We need to be saved. I know there's things that we're all struggling with and things that are going on in our lives. I know we're all a mess. You can't trick me. Because I know I'm a mess. God is saving us. He needs to save us. We don't have to pretend. You know, there's something that you need to bring to him this morning. So Jonah believes in God, but he's far away from him. He knows God, but he finds himself in a pit of his own making. But God saves him. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. This is when we stop fighting. You know, there's like almost like a feeling that happens when we stop fighting. You know, when you're just kind of determined about something, maybe in a conflict with somebody, and you just don't want to let go of it. And then what he says is it's like his soul faints within him. What that looks like is this. Fine. That's what mine sounds like. I give up. And now he can get to work. God won't do anything until we do that. Like, you have to remember, Jonah's still sinking at this point in the song. He's just sinking in the water with stuff wrapped around his head, down into the cage with the bars in front of him forever. And then he reaches his hand up and he cries out, and God reaches down. That's what he does. You know, those hopeless, confined places in our lives, they teach us things, you know? They show us what our idols really are. You know, this verse here, it's just powerful. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You know, those confined, hopeless things in our lives, they reveal our idols. They're our go-to. They're the thing we grab. One of my go-tos, if I'm stressed, is ice cream. Just a real simple reality. It's one of my idols. It's one of my small idols is ice cream. Double Dunker ice cream, if you haven't tried it, is a small god in my world. And we think, you know, when we think of gods, when we think of idols, when we think that's for pagans, that's for other people, you know, I just have one god. I don't have any idols. That's silly. You know, because an idol's like a little stone statue that you're like, and you worship. I don't have any of those, right? But when I'm really struggling and I don't know what to do, I go to Google God. And I go, God, I mean, Google, what do I do here? Little phone God. You guys are all looking at me like, don't mess with my phone, Jimmy. Don't you turn my phone into an idol, Jimmy. But you think, man, that's where we go. Or you're struggling and you go, what is your go-to? When you're like, man, I am hurting. I'm at the bottom. I'm at my pit. What's the thing you grab onto? What's your first grab? Is it really God? Is that the thing you reach up for? Or is it the idol that's the closest? Because this is the last thing to go. You don't drop all your idols and get saved. You get saved and you slowly get rid of all the idols. Because you discover them and God points them out along the way. And the thing about idols, anything can be an idol. Your wife could be an idol. Good things. Your kids can be an idol. Your job, maybe even your shame is an idol. Maybe you like feeling bad or feeling sorry for yourself. And you worship it whenever you feel bad. But it's like a little god. And you say, well, all right, fine. Maybe I have some little gods, but I have a big god that's over all the other gods. He's up here. It's sort of like Zeus. Like there's a big god, and then I have all these little idols down here, but they're not as important as my big, important god. Like my god is, I'm a Christian, Jimmy. I don't have idols. I have little idols, but they're not that big of a deal. I don't really worship ice cream. You don't really worship ice cream. But we do. Because once you put God on a list, he is not God anymore. See, we think, well, I put God as number one, but all my other idols are underneath him. Family, work, money, success, hope, whatever that thing is, that thing that you've got your grip on, that if God, you do this, then I will worship you. If God, you will do this, whatever this is, that's your God. That's your idol. So you're holding on to it, and you have all these little idols, and they're in a list, but you say, but I'm always, God kind of slips down the priority list, but I need to make him number one. I hear people say this, you know, it's like, I want to prioritize God as number one. He's not on the list. He refuses to be on the list. He will always be slipping down in priorities if he's on the list at all. He is the list, right? He is over the list. Unless God is over marriage, unless God is over money, your kids, your success, your life, he has to be God over all of those things. It's the last thing to go. It's the idol. It's the last thing you're holding on to that you drop, but it's the very most important thing to let go of because it sets you free. It doesn't feel good, by the way, to let go of idols, in case you're wondering. It's freeing. But it doesn't feel good because you're used to grabbing it. But God will not be one thing on your list. So what is that thing that you're waiting for God to do and then you'll worship him? You know, Jesus talks about this quite a bit. He talks about how death leads to life. How unless a plant dies and unless the wheat falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't produce anything. Or seek first the kingdom. First. And then all these things will be added to you. Second. And that's how he works. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. This is, I worship you, God, and I'm still in the belly of a whale. He's saying, I worship you, and I don't know what's gonna happen. And all my idols, we don't know what his particular idols are. We could guess. But he let go of his idols right there, and he didn't have anything he was holding on to anymore. And the only thing he was doing was crying out to God and putting his hand up in the air. And he was saying, you know what? These hands are already up in the air. Let me just worship you. I already let go, right, of my idols. Let's just go ahead and put them up here and release everything to him and just go like this. And that's what he does. He says, I worship you. And then he got vomited out of the fish. So gratitude releases idols into the hands of God. Gratitude is not giving up. It's positioning yourself in worship. It actually loosens your hands. When we release our lives to God, we actually get set free from those things. They don't own us anymore when we give them over. Gratitude is actually a daily choice. It's a practice. Gratitude is not something you will do in the fish's belly unless you've practiced before that happens. Some of you are like, you know, I don't really feel like I'm in a whale. I don't really feel like there's a storm, and I feel like everything's kind of good. And so this doesn't really apply to me. Well, right now is the time to practice gratitude. It should be easy, right? Because everything's going great. Right now is when we practice gratitude so that when the storm comes, you're already ready to go, yeah, I don't want to hold on to anything. That's all just going to take me down. It's going to make me sink further into the pit. I just want to let go of it all. So gratitude, even just 5 minutes of gratitude repositions your soul. If you were to do that every day, 5 minutes of gratitude, if the first thing you did when you woke up was thank God for your life and that he saved you, and you just said, I love you. I love what you, God, you save. You're good. And you look around at everything that God's blessed you with and you thank him for it. You're setting yourself up to be idol free. You're releasing the grip that those things have on your life, and you're gonna get delivered. You know, Jonah praises God from the belly of the whale. So you can praise him through the thing you're going through right now. Jonah cries out, God saves him. He worships God and then gets delivered from the fish. God, get me out of this, we cry, but then I'll worship you. And he says, worship me. And then I'm gonna get you out of this, right? We flip it. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and then all these things will be added. And when we take the principle of you first, God, it sets us free. Next verse, I will pay what I have vowed because salvation is of the Lord. So what are you waiting for God to do before you'll praise him? Like full-heartedly say thank you. What is that thing that sort of like has a grip on you either for pleasure or out of fear, or out of control. And it is your go-to when things get ugly. What is that? And what do you want them? Do you want those idols to rule your life, or do you want to get set free? So Jesus actually talks specifically about this in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know, we're like, God, give me a sign. Do something good for me. Do something. Show off. Then I'll worship you. And he said, only evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign. He said, I'll give you a sign, resurrection, life. You want me to help you out of the pit, I want you to live. I don't want to just get you out of the pit. I want resurrection for you. I want life for you. We want a sign and then we'll believe the Lord. He wants our trust. We want out of the pit, but Jesus wants us to live. We hold on to our idols, but he wants to deliver us from our idols. There's more to life than just surviving through the next pit. Worship God, release your idols, and cry out to Jesus. He's who saves. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah's ready now for his purposes. God's ready to do something now with Jonah. But this is an ugly picture, right? Vomited up on the shore. That's where we're starting next week, is vomited. Vomited Jonah is where we're going to start next week. So I just want to summarize some of the things that happened here. You are never so far gone, hear this, that God will not hear you. He's still listening. Our confinement, the things that are holding us back, the things that are kind of limiting us, actually can quiet us if we stop and cry out to him. The hopeless areas of our lives teach us about our worthless idols. Because anything could be an idol. Whatever you're waiting on God to do and then you'll worship him is your idol. If you don't know what it is, ask yourself that question. What are you demanding God to do? Your daily gratitude actually releases that grip when you practice it. Seek first the kingdom, Jesus said, and all the other things are gonna be taken care of. Don't worry about those. We went out of the pit, but Jesus wants to give us life. Would you guys stand? We're gonna pray. We all wanna look up and cry out and worship you, Lord. I'm gonna pray through Jonah's prayer as if it's coming from us. We cry out to you, Lord, because of our affliction, and you answer us. Out of the belly of hell we cried, and you heard our voice. You cast us into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounding us. All your billows and your waves passed over us. But we have been cast out of your sight. We look again to your holy temple, even when the waters surround us, even to our souls, even when the deep closes around us, the sin that so easily entangles. We went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind us forever. But you have brought us up, our lives from the pit, O Lord God. When our souls fainted, we remembered you, Jesus. We cry out to you in your holy temple. We cast down our worthless idols and beg for your mercy. We bring a sacrifice of praise and we put our confidence in you because salvation is found in no other name but Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week and we'll have part 3, Jonah.